magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, October 25th, 2017. Now, usually you would hear my co-host, Pastor Jason Schiffo, joining me in the studio, but he gets the day off and you'll still hear his voice as we'll continue with the message he began yesterday on Scripture Alone, a segment in his five-part series is being preached at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet on the Reformation. So we'll begin pretty much where we left off yesterday, but I'll backstep it maybe 2 minutes to set the context. But if you tuned in yesterday during the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, I said I'd share a God-sighting story that happened Monday night with the Singing Men. So being as brief as possible, the Singing Men of GNN are bringing in Huntley Brown, who's a phenomenal performer. He's been with the Billy Graham Crusades and been to our area in the past. Puts on a great production, worship service, testimony-filled evening that blesses all that attend. Well, we have it set for Sunday night, January 28th, and we thought we had a location all picked out, but we learned on Monday that all fell through. So as the Singing Men leadership team gathered on Monday night and trying to figure out or problem solve, what do we do? I suggested, hey, maybe the church next door, the First United Methodist Church of Urbana, because about a month ago I had Pastor Robert Freeman interviewed, and he's a very likable guy, has a heart for ministry. And I said, who knows, maybe that would work out perfect. I've never been in that church sanctuary, but I had heard it seats like 600. And as C.J. Sizemore was presenting this dilemma, I could tell he had a heavy heart because he wanted to pull this all together and have it all set. And so it was weighing heavy on him along with the rest of the team because we wanted to put this all, as they say, in stone. So I called Pastor Freeman on the cell phone, left a message, called the church and left a message, hoping that maybe we could just walk over there and look at it to see if it would work. Well, a minute or two later, he calls me back, says, come on over. And I have to tell you, as we met with him and looked at the sanctuary and the sound system and the setup and the parking would be right here at Lincoln Square, and Pastor Freeman was so accommodating. And in fact, he said, why aren't the Singing Men singing here on Monday nights? And you need to put on a concert here. And what else can we do to serve you? And I said, well, to begin with, how about Sunday night, January 28th? And he said, I already said you could do that. And I said, you mean that's already a done deal? And he said, it's in the book. So we left rejoicing, feeling like, thank you, God, as one door was closed, this other door opened up, and not only opened up, but is wide enough to fit in a lot of other possibilities. So a shout out to Pastor Freeman, also known as the Rev, and the First United Methodist Church of Urbana, as Huntley Brown will be coming to town in January on Sunday night, January 28th. And we're also looking at maybe hosting Ivan Parker there, along with some other events and gatherings. So that was a neat answer to prayer on Monday night. All right, we're going to continue pretty much where we left off yesterday. I'll back up probably about 2 minutes, laying the context as Pastor Jason Schiffo of the Community Evangelical Free Church of Mahomet is focusing on Scripture alone. And you'll hear Pastor Jason begin by quoting Alistair Begg, the Apostle Paul and Peter, talking about the sufficiency of Scripture and how it's all we really need to know God and to do His will.
Alistair Begg says, the temptation for us is that we will not allow the Bible to say what the Bible says, that we will become vague, not just on what God says, but ultimately on who He is. See, Paul says that not only sola scriptura, Scripture alone is sufficient, but he says that the sufficiency of it thoroughly, that's another word that we might want to circle, that the man of God will be thoroughly, he'll be completely ready for every good work that God calls him to do. That means there's a thoroughness and a completeness in which this word can give to me that can allow me to do what God wants me to do, what God has called me to do. Peter goes on to say, he says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who calls us to His own glory and to His own excellence. See, God, this verse says that God's divine power dwells in us. That's called the Holy Spirit. And we've been granted the power for all things. There's another one of those alls that I love so much. All things, not a few things, not some things, but all things that pertain to what? That pertain to what? Life and godliness. Now, life, I'm pretty sure, is everything that we're doing. And godliness is everything that we ought to be trying to do. So this seems to me to be all of life. All that we do. And so he says that his divine power, the Holy Spirit inside of us, helping us as we read this thing, gives us through the knowledge of God all the things we need. Oh, why are we people who need to seem to need more? If we just had one more Bible study, one more thing, then maybe we could do what God called us to do. God's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. See, listen, this is the strongest argument in Scripture to refute the need for extra, more teachings, or extra, more things, special gifts, traditions, or things like that. One of the most important words in Scripture is all things pertaining to life and godliness. Sometimes I think we desire the other things more than we desire Him. I mean, imagine what you could accomplish if you truly knew the one who sent you because you read His breathed out word. You breathed in His breath. See, the desire you have for all the other things, that just shows your breathlessness. And your breathlessness comes because you do not desire the very breath that gives life. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The knowledge of God and the Word of God is more than enough for the people of God to live their lives for the glory of God." Peter goes on to say, "By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." In order to see the Bible, in order to see Scripture alone as a powerful truth in your life, I believe that you have to believe that it has a very precious and great promise inside of it. And you have to believe so that through it you may become. That you may become something. That this is precious and that it is beautiful. And that through it you become something different. This is not simply just reading. As Martin Luther said, this is not simply art and it's not simply literature. This is something by which we become more. Because the Word works on us. It convicts us. It causes us to ponder things. Not from our fallen perspective, but from the resurrected and risen perspective of God. Have you ever thought about that when it comes to the Bible studies that you attend? Or the Bible reading plan that you're working through? Or do you just go to the Bible study if you're really honest with yourself so that you can commune with some other believers, drink coffee, eat sweet rolls, and check off the list that you did what you thought you ought to do? One of the powerful testimonies that I've heard many times comes from somebody in this room who said that years ago I was reading my Bible. I was doing the Bible reading plan and I was so proud of myself that I was just getting through my Bible reading plan. And then somebody else challenged me one day and said, "Well, it just seems like you're checking off a box." You know, maybe, just maybe, you don't need to read the Bible in a year. You need to read the Bible in 3 years because you really read it. Maybe it needs to take you longer. Maybe you're a slow reader. That isn't bad. What is bad is flying through it with a disregard to the fact that the very God of the universe is speaking to you through it. No wife in the room would allow their husband to have a conversation with them like that, would they? If I treated my wife like some of us read Scripture, I would sleep on the couch, wear dirty clothes, and never eat a hot meal. It's an uncomfortable laugh. That should have been funnier, but it's not. Because some of us have slept on the couch, not worn clean clothes, and not eaten a hot meal before. When we read the Bible, when we do those things, it's a place where we draw nearer to God, to breathe in the breathed out Word. And every time you open the Bible, you become something more than you were before when you opened it and encountered God. I love Deuteronomy 32 and 47, which says this, "For it is no empty word for you, but for your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land." That's your Old Testament verse. Your New Testament verse is this, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And through these words, Peter tells us we become partakers in the divine. Because it's no longer your perspective and my perspective, it's God's perspective. And I don't know about you, but I desperately need God's perspective because my perspective is sometimes selfish. My perspective is short-sighted. My perspective is sometimes judgmental. Does anybody want to shake their head with me? Or I'll be the only one who up here makes some confessions. I need an elevated view for my life because I want to live in the dumps. I know that because I spent the first 30 years before I met Christ living there. And I don't want to go back to Egypt, but I want to remember it so I don't go back to Egypt. Peter goes on to say, "For this very reason, Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Peter says, for this reason, what reason? Well, friends, what has been done for you in the past? You have escaped through the blood of Christ sinful corruption and desire. What is being done for you presently? Your participation in a divine nature, which we just talked about as you read the Word with the Holy Spirit. And what will be done for you? The future promises that have already been laid out. I don't know if any of you know this yet, but we know how it ends. And it ends well. And some of us who are so frustrated and wondering today what tomorrow will be like, I don't know what tomorrow will be like, but this is what I do know, that at the end the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And so if you're getting yourself a little amped up about today, maybe you need to go to the end of the story and go, I know. God's like, spoiler alert, boom. And this is crucial because reading the Bible, friends, it's not an academic exercise. Yes, there is information in there. And yes, we are called to grow. And the Bible even says here to make every effort to do so. But listen to the progression that Peter lays out here. Peter says this, that the more you know and love God, the more you grow in. Everybody hold up their fingers because I think this is helpful. The more you grow in steadfastness, self-control, reflect godliness. And then what does that do for us? Drives us towards brotherly love and affection. Wait a second. That sounds a whole lot like what Jesus said, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, wait a second. You mean as I love God more and seek after Him, I become more steadfast, I become more self-controlled? By the way, your neighbors who are steadfast and self-controlled are probably better neighbors. Probably better at loving you as a neighbor, wouldn't you say? More steadfast, more self-controlled. Reflecting godliness. I really like some godly neighbors. I've got a few that are on the fence. Thank God he yells at his lawnmower and not me. But the byproduct of that is that it drives us towards love and affection in our neighbors. And by the way, I want to throw out one of these tough verses that the Bible itself has. And you can thank Pastor Jake for this, because he's the one who's been driving this one home. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 and 21 says this, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother... And by the way, when the Bible says hates his brother, that means any way that you don't show love and affection towards your brother. It's not simply that you are vehemently hating and degrading and denigrating and demonizing your brother. This is any way in which you don't love your brother. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's a tough one, isn't it? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so, as we read the Word, and as we become divine partakers in the divine, as we read it, we grow in steadfastness and self-control. We begin to reflect godliness, and we become better neighbors who love one another well. Peter goes on to say, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power that is coming, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you share the gospel, if you share what I've been sharing thus far with you with an unbeliever, they're going to say, that sounds all good and fine, but it sure sounds like a myth. It sure sounds like something that can't possibly be true, because how would somebody even be able to do any of that? The point is, you can't do that. That's why you needed God's Son to die on the cross for you. But these were not cleverly devised myths that Peter is making known to us. Not at all. But you know why I think this verse is here? I think this verse is here as a warning to all of us. A warning that we can cook up in our own hearts cleverly devised things. That we can in our own hearts buy into other people's half-baked ideas. That we can come up with clever myths or form committees to correct the Bible, but friends, that is not, as Martin Luther would say, right nor safe. And Peter says, you know why I don't have to cook up a myth or a cleverly developed story? You know why he says that? Because we were eyewitnesses. He says, I saw something that would blow your mind. Even on my best day, the best stuff I could make up is nothing like what I witnessed. But we were eyewitnesses to His majesty, for when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on that holy mountain. This is amazing because, again, the stuff we can make up is nowhere near the awesome stuff that God tells us. And here, this comes from an actual event, the Transfiguration on the mountain in Matthew chapter 18. And the "we" is Peter, John, and James. So Peter says "we." He says, if you don't trust me, go find the other guys. Because they're going to tell you the same story. And it's better than anything you can make up. And because it is, it's going to be harder to believe. But he says that we were with Jesus when the brightness of His glory, when the curtain was pulled aside, and we got to see His glory in its full manifestation. We got to hear the very voice that was born from heaven. That same voice that John writes about in the beginning of his gospel in John chapter 1 and verse 14, when he said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen His glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John writes in the beginning of his gospel, "I saw it." Peter says, "I saw it." James, if we could pick his brain, would say, "I saw it." But listen, what they saw and what they heard, we continue to hear today as we read this. This voice continues to speak to us. God is not silent. He continues to speak to us. When people tell me, "I've not been hearing from God," I say, "Then you have not been reading the words of God." We want such a one-sided relationship where God is concerned. We want Him to do everything and us to receive all of it. And I don't know any relationship that works that way. Does anybody else? Once again, my marriage would be a very short-lived adventure if that's the way that I worked it. We might last a year and then maybe we'll do another year in counseling, but it would only go a while. And then we'd kind of fall apart. And so Peter's telling us, don't dismiss the voice that God's speaking to you. And he says, because of that, we have the prophetic word which more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. You could underline that. You will do well to pay attention to. It's a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I love that Peter says that it's a prophetic word more fully confirmed, because by being a prophetic word means that it speaks into the future, but also for today, that it tells us about today and tomorrow and into our eternity, this prophetic word. Martin Luther says, don't blame the sun for your lack of sight. Blame yourself for not opening your eyes. And I love that Peter is absolutely candid. It plays so to his character, doesn't it? That he's candid. And he says, you would do well to pay attention. By the way, it comes from a guy who sometimes had trouble paying attention. You would do well to pay attention. Friends, what a difference it would make in our lives if we would treat our lives like we are desperately in darkness and in need of light. We would do so well to believe every day when we get up, I am in total darkness and I am in need of the light that only God could give me. I need to shelf my sense of self-assuredness, my sense of self-righteousness, and I need to wake up and ask this light to guide me. And then if I don't have this light, I won't know what to do. And I think one of the ways that we can pay attention is to remember what it can do for us, that the Bible, the Word of God, can light our lives and light our daily living. Paul says that we are sojourners in Philippians chapter 2. He says we are sojourners in a crooked and depraved generation who live what? By the light. See, this is not just some New Testament command either. In Isaiah, when the people had gone astray in chapter 2 and verse 5, what did God say to them? O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. What a difference if it would make to all of us if we believe that this word truly was a lamp to our feet. If anything, I bet you we would stumble less. Friends, I don't know about you, but oftentimes I'm in darkness and I need light. I need a lamp to my feet that will light my path. You know why? Because the darkness isn't just around us, friends. The darkness is also inside of us. Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And therefore, I don't just need this light out here. I need to begin by believing I need it in here. I need it to change my own heart, the own deceit that I have. And therefore, I have to humble myself beneath these words to understand that I need these words. I need to read them. Because on my own accord, I'll make up other words that are much more friendly to my own sinful nature. And like a lamp shining, the Word of God gives us guidance. And listen, God is willing to guide us into all truth. I want to close by saying this. I have so much more to say, but as always, I am long-winded and short-timed. You know, oftentimes I hear people say to me things like this. They say, I'm just waiting for a word from God. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever maybe even said that yourself? I want to challenge you with this. God has given you 756,965 words right here. He's given them to you right here. Listen, 2,073 words each day, 86 words an hour, 1.43 words per minute. He has not left you without a word. He has given you the word. And so now the question is, now that you know that God has done all that is needed for life and faith and godliness, now the question is this, do you need the word of God? And if the answer is yes, then look at friends. Some people say, I don't know how to start reading the Word of God. I want to share with you right now how to do it. It's just that simple. Sherlock Holmes once said, the simplest things, however crazy and nuts, it might actually be the answer. How do I begin to read the Word of God? I open it up. And I begin to read it. Because it is more than enough for the people of God to live their lives for the glory of God. And I believe that the Father, by means of the Spirit, and through the work of the Son, will speak to us through the Bible. That's the reason why we gather every week and we open the Bible. That's the reason why I don't give you sermon series that are not in the Bible. That's the reason why we don't do anything in this church but the Bible. You know why? Because I want at the end of the day for you to be able to go back home and check my work. You can go back home and go, well, I don't agree with him. Oh, I guess I don't agree with the Bible. I don't want you just to take my word for it. I don't want you just to take Pastor Jake's word for it. I want you to take God's word for it. Martin Luther, and this is where I'm going to close, he said this, let the man who would hear God speak read the Bible. I don't know about you, but that seems so darn simple to me. I love it. Let the man who would desire that God speak read the Bible. And so now the question is, and I lay it all in front of you, the question is now, do you desire to hear God speak? And you're either going to have a yes or a no, and it is going to expose your heart. And you hate that question that I'm asking you because it tells you a whole lot about where you're at. But here's the good news, is God hasn't moved and He is still where He said He was. And you can begin by doing simply this, and reading and learning and loving not only Him, but realize how well loved you are by Him. He's given you 756,965,000 words.
That was Pastor Jason Schiffo of the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. A message he preached this past Sunday on Scripture alone as he's in the midst of a 5-part series on the Reformation. We'll continue those messages on Tuesday and Wednesday the next 3 weeks. But let me close out with a portion of a fun song by the Sons of the San Joaquin, trusting the message will be very obvious. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.
Read the Bible when you're weary and blue. Why don't you read the Bible, brother? Every word is true. Take your troubles to the Book of Life and pray. Read the Bible every day.
Joshua and David had their worries, had their troubles in their day, but they knew no harm could overcome them when they'd kneel right down and pray.
Now, brother, read the Bible when you're weary and blue. Why don't you read the Bible, brother? Every word is true. Take your troubles to the Book of Life and pray. Read the Bible every day.
Should all sin begin to overtake you, and all Satan's at your door, read the book, and there you find the answer, and sin will trouble you no more. Now, sister, read the Bible with